music, there is a thing called mashup. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but you've got a couple different songs, even genres, that might come together. I've got about three messages right now that are mashing up right now that I'm like, oh, how do I get this out? So we need to pray, because I'm going to make it happen one way or another. Sometimes I wish I could just go listen to what he has to say. I know. Sometimes I feel like I'm only a microphone in his hands. My desire is to magnify his voice. So, Father, I pray that today and every day, Lord, I would be nothing more than a microphone in your hand, magnifying your voice, that you would get the glory, the honor, the recognition that you are due. Father, we want to hear from you, not from me. So Lord, we thank you. I just want to get out of your way. You just do whatever you want to do in our hearts and in our lives, even if it becomes offensive to our flesh. Let it be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad some of you said yes to that, because I have a feeling. I'm going to start in this one scripture, Matthew chapter 16. It's a whole passage, but I'm going to jump around a little. Ultimately, I think I might land in Ezekiel, but I hope I'm right in what I'm thinking here, but I believe it's Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 9 or 10, 11, 9, 10, 10. Let's try 10. Isaiah 46, 10. I know I told you Matthew, but I need to get this one out first. I hope it's the right one. I have no idea where it's at, but I think that's right. Isaiah 46. That's it. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Next verse. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I really, what's in my heart is the idea that God not only sees, but he declares the end from the beginning. That we live in the moment. We are thrust here and there by what we feel or how it's going to play out right now and how it's going to make me feel. We are stuck in that place of making decisions based on all we can see because we're seeing through our own eyes. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, this is wild. Jesus, in verse 13, Jesus asks the guy, he's like, hey, his disciples, who are people saying I am? They're like, oh, some are saying John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah come again. He's like, that's cool. Who do you say I am? When they say that, what do you say? That's basically what he's asking them. When you hear those words, he's this, he's that, he's the other, what do you say? How about you? What do you think? And they all just kind of are like most of us. I don't want to be the first one to say something because that's risky. So I'm going to hang back and wait for somebody else to say something. I'm going to look at Jesus' face and either go, yeah, that's what I thought too. Or, what? Are you kidding? So Peter speaks up, right? Of course. Of course Peter speaks up. He's like, I don't care. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God, right? Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven, right? That's about verse 18-ish. That's what I said, 16. 17, same thing. Ish. I know where I'm at in my head. I guess I could have just looked up there. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Trick question. When did Simon's name change to Peter? The beginning. It always was. Jesus just spoke, and he divided the end from the beginning right there. But it always was. I could see it. People are like, I'm not answering. Go ahead, Peter, say something. Anyway. And on this rock. So Peter answers. He says, on this rock. God revealed this to you, not man. You are Peter. You've always been Peter. And on this rock, I will build what I must call my church. My ecclesia. My governing body. My people that are representing me in the earth while I am unseen by the naked eye. I'm giving you the keys of authority. What you lock on earth will have been locked in heaven. What you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven, right? I know I'm not reading it, I'm just quoting, but I know I'm right. Here's where it gets funky. Verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell, they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Interesting. Keep going. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed. And raised the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him aside. What? The Passion Translation says this. Peter took him aside to, does it say correct? To correct him. And he reprimanded him over and over. Does it not say that? What? Our version here. He took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. He said it just like that. He was a preacher. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Again, quoting from the Passion, I believe it says, this will never happen to you. Next verse. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, or a blockade, or a you could say a stumbling block, but it's like you could literally say a wall. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. What? You just said 2 seconds ago, this was revealed to you by my Father, meaning you somehow tapped into the mind of God and can see the beginning from the end or the end from the beginning, and then you just so conveniently slipped right back into being man. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Peter didn't like what he heard. He didn't like what it meant. He didn't like what it meant for him. He didn't like we could go down the road. He didn't like what it was going to mean for Jesus, but really it was about him. I'm not saying he didn't feel for Jesus. I'm saying he felt for him. And he went, nope, because without you, I don't know who I am. I need you here. I'm not trying to add to the Bible, but that is the way I see it. If you're gone, I don't know what that looks like. This is why we see Peter later, when Jesus is gone and the disciples are going, Peter, what do we do? I don't know, but I'm going fishing. Because without him, I don't yet know who I am. I know he said I'm Peter. I know he said I have the mind of God in the ability to be able to see what's happening, but I'm struggling to figure out who I am because something traumatic just happened to me and I don't know how to process. Can I tell you this? The enemy wants to define you. The enemy wants to define you and establish a lie as to who you are, because all he's showing is the beginning and not the end. So he says, you're this, you're that, and there's all this proof of why you are who he says you are, which is called, the Bible calls it what? Condemnation. Do you know what condemnation means? Unfit for use. Okay, we'll go there. Romans 8:1. For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? Watch this. This is the only notes I actually wrote somewhere. You ever wonder if I have notes? I don't. Ever. For some weird reason. Right. No, I'm just trying not to get upset. About to cast the devil out of this table. Here's what I wrote it this way. This is the only note I wrote. The enemy wants to do to you, what the enemy wants to do to you is to accuse you. The primary lie he wants you to believe that your past defines you or that your past determines your future. He wants you to believe that your past defines you. He wants you to believe that you are your abuse, that you are your abortion, that you are your affair, that you are your bankruptcy, that you are your failure, that you are your sin, that you are your broken promises. Again, the Bible would call that condemnation. So are you going to believe the accusations of the enemy? Or are you going to believe the truth of what the Word of God says? That you are bought.
that you are paid for, that you are clean, you are redeemed, you are holy, you are blameless, that you are more than a conqueror, that there is nothing, 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 nothing. Hello, Romans 8, 38 or 39. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is found, that is, yeah, there's a word there. Verse 39, the last part of 39, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the word I was looking for, in. It is the love of God is established in Christ Jesus, and there is nothing, 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 no past, no future, no sin, no nothing. Sometimes we lean into that the wrong way, though. Here's what I mean by that. Nothing's actually going on in the marriage. I just don't like what's happening. So I'm going to get a divorce because I don't like what's happening. Not that there's been a breach of the covenant we made, but because I just am fed up and I'm bored, or I don't like it, or you irritate me, or whatever. So I'm just going to cut ties. I know it's a sin, but God forgives sin, so I'll be all right here in a little bit. I know we're like, but I've heard things like this. And I'm going, will God forgive you? Of course. It's not the point. The point is, we step in and out of thinking like God based on how we feel. Based on how we want to feel, or how we don't want to feel. Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verse 5. For I knew you before I formed you in the womb. Right? Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. What does Jeremiah say? He's like, I'm so young. You're saying these things, but I'm struggling because I'm young. There's nobody going to listen to me. The mind of God separates the end from the beginning. We see our age and go, how can that be? Right? Again, Abraham and Sarah. How can this be? For I'm old, right? She's as good as dead. I'm dead. How can this possibly be? So Jeremiah is struggling to figure out, how can you say that about me? Like, I'm just a kid. Wait until I'm like 30 and I'm through with rabbi school. Then you can, right? Then you can call me in and go, you're ready. People will listen to you now because you have all the right stuff. He didn't need to hear that. He needed to know, this is what I say about you now. But guess what? There's a process. I wish as soon as you heard it, this is again why we struggle, because we live in the moment and we hear, you're clean, you're holy, but you don't know. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what plagues this mind. How can you say I'm whole when I'm not? Because I'm not seeing through your eyes, I'm seeing through his eyes. Ezekiel chapter 37. You can keep turning to Ezekiel 37, but I do have to
quote a verse to you, or not quote one, but take a little liberty with it, maybe. So, James chapter 4, you really don't need to turn there because I'm going to do something with it that you're not going to see in it, necessarily. Until after I say it, then you can look it up and be like, James chapter 4, the first verse, if you're reading out of the New King James, it talks about where wars come from. But if you read it out of other translations, it actually talks about relationships and being picky. Being moved by what we feel inside of a relationship and determining whether we want to have a relationship or not have a relationship. And I'm talking about community, friendship, relationship, that type of thing. I want to ask you this question, and I will go to Ezekiel 37 after this. We struggle sometimes in our relationship, and I feel this morning I was kind of, this is where there's three things like mashing against me here, but I was praying and just thinking about relationships, connections, and going, what is it about relationships that people struggle with so much to be in? And the Lord kind of turned it around, of course, on me and was like, what is it in yourself that causes you to, aside from like blatant sin or, you know, somebody just being on a totally different like place. I don't even know how to describe what I'm thinking. Aside from all that, there are likes and dislikes that we choose our relationships based upon whether somebody has similar likes that we do, or they're like us in certain ways, or whatever. And here's like the deeper part of what I'm hearing in this. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do I struggle with this relationship because this person, I didn't like what they had to say, or they didn't let me speak enough, or they weren't cool enough, or they don't like the same things I like. They don't do the same things I do. Therefore, I don't know how to have, we would call it maybe common ground or a starting place for a relationship. So we avoid those relationships and we become picky, trying to find people that do things just like me or think just like me. Or the relationship is easier because we jive. Who just laughed at my word? I heard somebody make fun of me. Was it? I like that word. I also like the word groovy. So people do things, I'm like, that's groovy. They always look at me like, I know, because I don't talk to my friends that way. I talk to people I don't know that way because it keeps them on their toes. I'll be honest. I don't typically tell people that I'm a pastor. Not usually. I usually kind of judge what's happening in my conversation with somebody. And if they ask me what I do, what do? I'll say, I build. And they'll go, what do you build? I say, I build lives, I build families, I build homes, I build, you know, like what? And they kind of look at me like, are you a life coach?
No, they don't ask that. But the reason I don't is because 99% of the time when I tell somebody that I'm a pastor, they immediately go, oh, gosh, oh, I'm so sorry that I said that. And oh, my gosh, you know, and they begin to change. And I'm like, just be you, please. Like, I don't care. I'm not looking for you to, like, change everything about you, because I'd rather you be real than fake, because that's not relational to me at all. If we are so weak in our faith that somebody that we're in conversation with can't say a cuss word because it's going to break our faith, then you need to get some new faith. Sorry. Wow, where'd that come from? I'm just saying, like, we sometimes we need to not be so fragile. And I'm not saying we should run around and try to find relationships like that. I'm just saying, like, you know. So anyway, my point is, in bringing up James 4 and bringing up about relationships, is not only do we do this with God, we do this with each other. We determine our relationships based on how we feel right now. And even we project out, like, well, it's going to be uncomfortable having conversation with a person that I don't really have much in common with, so I'm just not going to have that conversation. Or I'm just not going to pursue that relationship. Or I'm just not going to, like, we'll be in big community, but I don't want to be in close relationship with anyone that I can't. Now look, I want to be really careful that we can only have, like, we're limited in our capacity to be able to have people close to us that know us in a really intimate way. Just like Jesus, he had his 12. And even out of those 12, he had his three. I mean, there were those that he had different types of relationships with. But hear me, if Jesus would have been thinking like a man, he would have chosen none of them. He would have, for obvious reasons. I mean, they were fishermen. They were flunkies as rabbis. Like, they went to Torah school, but then they were like, thanks for coming, go back to your folks' business. Right? Thanks for your time, we appreciate you. Judas, later, because I see the end from the beginning, I know what you're going to do. Don't need no one like you. Where's Matthias? Right? I mean, just saying. Okay, I'm done kicking that. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. So Ezekiel is having this crazy vision. If you don't know the book of Ezekiel at all, it's totally okay. But you should read the book of Ezekiel. The first 33 chapters are like... but by this point, he's prophesying to... Judah and what God, the punishment that's going to come upon them and what God's going to cause in them. And we see in, I think it's the verse or the chapter before, so chapter 36, probably halfway, yeah, I don't know, verse 25-ish, we see this shift take place. Like, they've been punished, stuff's happened, and he's like contemplating what is the fallout from this. Where are we going? What's going to happen? So we jump into chapter 37, verse 1, and it says this. The hand of the Lord came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold,
There were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Here's where we see how smart Ezekiel is. So I answered, O Lord, some translations say it this way, you alone know. Or only you know. So, like, I would not want to be presumptuous. You asked a question, you obviously know the answer, so you know. I'm here to serve at your... You hear me? So he wasn't like, yes, Lord, you brought the man of power for the hour here. You're going to live because I'm here. Like, please, don't do that. And he said to me, or again, he said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Listen to this. This is interesting to me. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Has anything changed? They're a pile of dry bones on the floor. There's no skin, no sinew, no joints, no muscles, no nothing. The first thing he says is the breath will come into you and you will live. The end from the beginning. But yet there is a process that must take place before the breath can enter in and do what the we would call the Ruach HaKodesh, which is Holy Spirit, but it is literally holy breath. The living, breathing God will enter into you and you will live. So, keep going, verse 6. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Again, I just find it really interesting. He jumped right to the end and then went through the process and talked about the breath again. Interesting to me. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, Ezekiel speaking forth to these bones. Now, that would be weird. Put yourself in Ezekiel's place. Like, it is a vast army of men laying in the floor of a valley, bones. Like, I'm maybe taking a little bit of liberty, but I don't think so. Animals like bones. You know, they probably picked up some of the bones, carried them over here, over there. We don't know what he's looking at. It says the bones were very dry, so they were not connected. They were not, you understand, like these are loose bones. Many of them, I'm sure, were full skeletal things. But he's looking at chaos and going, you're going to live. Why? Because he was seeing the end from what he currently, because I promise you, we stand in the valley of dry bones of ourselves constantly. And we go, I don't know how it's possible. I struggle with this vision that God said is me because I know what I'm looking at. And it looks like a bunch of displaced dry bones, some of which got carried off by the beast. No skin, no sinew, and you're talking about breath? You're talking about life? I don't feel like I have much to give, but you're talking about life? I don't feel like I have the words of life, and you're saying life? I don't get it. I'm dry, I'm dead, I'm parched, I'm broken, I'm busted up,
I don't know. Why? Because all we can see is today.
I felt like John Cena there for a second.
I know. I can't be friends with you anymore.
Hey, yo. I'm groovy. Verse 7. Ezekiel starts to speak now. So I prophesied as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass while I was prophesying that behold, listen to this, there was a shaking. I don't know how it says it up there. Rattling's fine. We are good with God doing whatever He wants as long as I'm comfortable with it. We pick and choose what we like about God and what we don't like about God. What we will allow Him to do and what we won't allow Him to do. I don't want to shake. I don't want to rattle. I don't want to roll. I don't want to hang from a chandelier. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to be made a fool. I don't want to. And if it starts happening and I don't like it because it's happening in someone else, I'm going to reject it because I don't want it. I 100% have been there. 110% have been there. I'm not saying I'm not still there at times. There are things that happen sometimes, even in this place, that make me go, Lord, should I publicly stand up and rebuke somebody? No. I'm kidding. Settle down. In all seriousness, there are things that happen. Actually, this came out on Monday. Is it okay if I share? Years ago, it would have been probably 2003. We were having a youth service in here, and people were responding to being filled with the Spirit, being enabled to speak in tongues by the Spirit, and we did an altar call. People were coming down and responding, and Deborah Kidder was sitting probably about where Amy's at, roughly, somewhere over there. All of a sudden, I heard her, like, get filled with the Spirit, and she was going for it. Like, just moved deep in emotion of what was happening. She was crying, and speaking in a language that was probably, who knows from where, you know. I mean, obviously from heaven, but I remember looking over and going, there's no way anyone could ever convince me that that isn't real, what she was experiencing. I'm not judging what anybody else has ever done. I just knew Deborah, and I knew the last thing Deborah wanted was anyone to look at her and go, oh my gosh, she's really, you know, being attention drawn to her. That was never anything, right? In fact, we had conversations about that. Like, I don't really want to be seen. I don't want, you know, that kind of thing back then. So I share that because it's also just as easy to reject something like that because it doesn't make me feel comfortable. Either because I haven't ever experienced something like that. Like, laughter was like that for me, and it still is sometimes, being completely honest. I know. That is true. It's not that I reject it. I just sometimes go, Lord, I don't understand this. I just fully don't. I don't. I've had it happen to me, but I don't understand it. And yet, I know that the moment I try to stiff arm God, I'm missing something. Do you hear me? Again, I want to be really careful. I'm not saying anything goes and just embrace it all. That's idiocy. That's wow, that was strong. I didn't mean to say it that way. That's ignorance. You're not an idiot. You're ignorant. If you do that, I'm so sorry. I should probably use smaller words because sometimes, you know, they just get mixed up. Or maybe my mouth works faster than my brain. Anyway, if we find ourselves disarming or rejecting what God is doing without seeing it through His eyes. Like, I remember I had somebody who had an issue with laughter, and they came and talked to me about it. And I said, I understand and I respect your stance, your opinion, your thought, but I have to kind of turn this around and go, why is it that we are okay with somebody sobbing and weeping and wailing, but yet joy we shun? Like, we would be totally fine with somebody broken, weeping on the floor, like, man, God's really moving in this. And not go, that's absurd. That can't be God. Why would God make somebody cry? He wants you to be happy, not sad. That's condemnation. We wouldn't do that. We'd be like, man, God's moving. And He is. I'm not taking it away. I'm just saying, like, because we ascribe laughter and joy with an emotional response, and we ascribe crying with a response to conviction. Because we're comfortable with that, and we're uncomfortable with it. So we pick and we choose based on how it makes me feel right now. Can I give you maybe a longer term? Judgment's not the right word, but it's the only word I can, like, throw out there. The way that we would, I'll give it to you like this. I was sitting with a reporter, an Anchorage Daily News reporter, back in 2002. And again, we were in youth service, and there's some crazy stuff going on. God's doing crazy stuff in the altars, and, you know, there was hundreds of teenagers in here, and there was a girl that was, I mean, was a boy? No, it was a girl. It was a girl. She was laughing down front, and the reporter leaned over to me and said, are you going to stop that? And I said, so I took a look, and I went, no. Like there wasn't anything inappropriate. She wasn't trying to be a spectacle, or, you know, she was. And I again turned it around, and I said, let me ask you this. Let's say that young lady, I said, I don't know her story, but let's say she was abused from the time she was 3 years old till the time she was 8 years old. And now she's 15 years old. And she's never laughed, smiled, like, she has been just a broken, depressed person for the last 10 years. But God just broke through and broke something in her and caused her to be filled with joy, and she's expressing it in laughter. Are you going to be the one to tell her, knock that off? I won't. now, I will gladly go to her at the end and say, tell me what God is doing in you. Do you struggle with something that God is doing? Again, if we are so weak in our ability to express ourselves, or we get so offended when somebody just simply comes and says, man, I don't know what was happening. Can you tell me what God was doing? If that offends you, then maybe you need to check what you're doing. Do you hear me? If somebody asking you a serious question, not going, what were you doing? That was ridiculous. Like, don't ask it like that. But if you want to ask a question, like, we should be big enough to be able to go to each other and go, I've never seen anything like that, or I didn't understand that, or could you explain that to me? Now hear me. Now I'm going to challenge those of you who have things happen, or will have things happen. Don't just say, well, God laid a prophet out next to dung and he cooked over it and, you know, so whatever, get over it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hear me. That's like being a parent going, because I said so. Right? I never did that. I was like, because I'm the dad and I said so. Like, that was totally different. No, but we do that, and we tell people, you know, I don't know, if you don't like it, take it up with God. It was him. Don't do that. If you don't know how to explain it, just say that. I don't know. I felt completely overwhelmed. I couldn't do anything but laugh. I would rather hear that than figure it out yourself. That makes me feel like, oh, okay. Because it sounds like you don't know why. And maybe you don't, but be big enough to say, I'm not sure. I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray and ask God, what in the world just happened to me? What are you doing? Like, something just felt like it got rewired. What does that look like? What is that going to do in me that will translate out into this life? Because if we fall on the ground, shake, rattle, roll, laugh, and get up exactly the same, stop it. Can we receive that? Seriously. That needs to stop. Again, I know that we can't always express or understand what God's doing, but maybe if we need to take a look in deeper and go, God is breathing the breath of life in me. Now he's going to start putting on sinew and skin and muscle. I don't have the fullness of that. I'm not carrying all the joy that came with that laughter, but I'm getting up and God's going to put some skin on me now. Actually, he better put the muscle on first and then put the skin on, but you get my point. Verse 8. I know I kind of jumped way out there. I promise I'm almost done. Verse 8 of Ezekiel 37. Sorry. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Again, that was the first thing he said, but yet it has not happened yet. There was something happening, something changing, something beginning. There was a sound, there was a feeling, there was a rattling, a shaking. I envision bones, like, because it actually... when it says the bones came together, it's the word, I can't think of what the Hebrew word is, but it means one another, I think is how it said, meaning like the same, that's what it is. It's the one and the same is what it says. And it means whatever bones belong to that scout, they came from wherever they were. So I like picture bones like moving around and, oh, you got my leg, you know, whatever. Stuff moving around so that the same bones went with the same, you understand? It's like this is more than just like, whoa, there's some bones, and they went, it's like stuff is moving.
And in our lives, things need to begin to shift and move so that we come together in a body that is made of the same bone and the same, right? Going the same direction, doing the same thing, not in what we like or what our preferences are, but what our call is as a body. Do you hear me? So, verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. That word four winds is arba, A-R-B-A, arba ruach. Again, the word ruach means wind, it means breath, it means spirit. It's the same word in the Greek of pneuma, which is where we actually see this in Acts chapter 2. This is almost a replica of Acts chapter 2. This is kind of the pre-show. That was a horrible word. But it was kind of the precursor. That's a way better word. Thank you so much. To Acts chapter 2. And when the Spirit of God filled the house, the four winds. Arba means it's not just like wind from over here, wind from over there, wind from over there, wind from over there. It is like walls of wind that created four sides that came into the midst of these standing up army of skin now with bone. It's almost like an entire boundary blew in around these and then began to enter into this army and bring life. So I bring that up because of this. Sometimes as we go out, wherever we're going, whether it's our workplace or a mission trip or the movies, I don't care where you go, what if we began to pray, God, let your spirit come like a wall all the way around wherever I'm going and begin to fill with life. Let me see people through your eyes of life instead of, oh, they need to get saved and they got some problems. No, what does God say? That's not Simon, that's Peter. That's not a dead bone. That is an army that needs to rise up, and I'm going to bring breath of life into them. Do you see? Like, if we could begin to see things from his perspective and not our own. Because we've been given the same keys that Peter was given. Sometimes we struggle with that because we're going, oh, I try to unlock things and it just doesn't feel like it unlocks. And I try to, maybe you're jumping out prematurely and just going, oh, I got some keys. You know, but he's not called you to do that yet. He hasn't said stick the key in the lock. He's just saying, I gave you keys. Now pray about where you're supposed to establish the kingdom. Walk it out. Begin to stick the keys in people's locks and open their locks first, right? He's called you to come and be part of the harvest, right? I've called you to come from every direction so that we can go out as harvesters and begin to unlock locks and see the kingdom be established and filled of those who have already been called, and this is where the word predestined. Those who were called, he also predestined. They were already established to be in the kingdom. They're just waiting for a key holder to come along and unlock their lock. Guess what? You are a key holder. Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. Whether you believe it or you don't believe it. You've all been given keys to unlock those who are sitting in prison. And if we stay stuck in this place where we allow the enemy to define who we are based on what we've been through, we're going to miss all that God is saying for us to do. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Lastly, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. What if we began to see everyone around us
as an exceedingly great army. Not just those who are going to church, not just those who have said the prayer, not just those, but we begin to see every bone as a, like potential to be this vast, extreme army that goes out and carries the kingdom of God, because we can't do it ourselves. I heard somebody recently, there's a whole lot of things flowing around after Charlie Kirk was murdered. There's a whole lot of things going around, different people that are stepping up, lots of different things that are happening, people that are struggling with, well, what am I supposed to do? This is not that. I saw somebody ask a question on a college campus, and they were asked, if you could ask Charlie Kirk any question, which is a little weird, but what would you ask him? And his question was this, where did you get your boldness from? At 18 years old, as a non-college graduate, stuck, you know, in this situation where you are beginning to debate with people with degrees or people who are on their way to degrees, you are not afraid to stand up for the gospel, you know, all these different things. And I thought, the same spirit, the very same spirit, not that lived just in Charlie Kirk, but that raised Jesus from the dead, has quickened your mortal body and given you and I the ability to have all boldness, all courage, all words. If you don't know what you're to speak, wait upon the Spirit. He will give you the words to speak. Not based on how it makes me feel, or how it doesn't make me feel, or how much trouble I'm going to get into or not get into, or whether people are going to like it or not like it, or none of that. It didn't say that. Wait until you like what he has to say, then say it. If you're going to wait, wait. If you're not, you're on your own. Kidding, mostly. But I'm not, because we step out without him. You understand? But I'm saying, like, if we truly want the boldness that comes with the Spirit, we have to wait on the Spirit, right? Just, again, backing up to Acts chapter 2. Wait until you've been endued with power from on high. They were filled with boldness, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved, right? Like I know I mixed a couple verses there, but there was thousands of people being added to the church. Why? Because they were amazed at the boldness and the courage that these men began to speak to. John and Peter were preaching, and somebody said, I don't know who those guys are, but I know they've been with Jesus. And it says this, that they recognized them as unlearned men. Like, they have no education to be able to be speaking like this, but boy, they look like Jesus. That's where boldness comes from. Waiting upon the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, stepping out in the Spirit, believing that God is marking my steps, right? The steps of the righteous are ordered by God. So we begin to step in those steps. And if we don't see a step illuminated, stop stepping. Maybe look to the left, look to the right, you know, whatever. I don't know. But we need to be in step with where he marked our steps to be and stop thinking, yeah, but I'm pretty sure it's that way. I know it's got to be that way. That's the way I want to go. Okay, I'm going to throw one wrench into this really quick, and I promise I'll be done soon. There are times I have personally encountered this, and you might disagree with me, and that's okay. But there are times where I personally have had God, in my spirit, I felt like God say, you choose. Lord, I'm not sure what I should do. What would you like to do? Not what makes you feel comfortable, but what is in your heart? Like, search. Look in here and find. It's in there already. Find it.
It's like a treasure hidden in a field, and a man dug it up, right? I mean, like, it's that. Jesus is what the Greeks called shrouded in mysterion. Like, it's a mystery that's easily found, but you have to dig to find it. It's like that. It's not always like that, but that, I have experienced that myself, where it's like, golly, I could go left, I could go right, and either way would be fine. What do you want me to do? What do you feel like doing? Well, I'd kind of like to go left, then go right. No. Sometimes. But you really have to be able to, if you're going to establish something like that, and I cannot say that happens often to me, because I have a hard time sometimes getting myself out of the way and how I feel and what I think and what I... So I sometimes need God to go right, go right. Oh, okay. You know, I feel like he's sitting out here going, yeah, a little. Yes, my wife. I have a little picture that I took out at the fair that said, I don't need Google, my wife knows everything. Yeehaw. I like science. Only because I feel like I need them, not all the time. And listen, I want to preface everything I just said about steps with, God is not going to punish you for taking a step, and right, He might have to go, that was good, but, you know, let's step over here just a little bit. Or he might go, I wouldn't have taken that step. Might want to try this step over here. You know what I mean? Like, he's not going to go, oh, you blew it, bye. You're on your own. Not like that. But we do have to. It would be... Some of what I'm talking about, we need to be careful that we don't steal a car, get pulled over by the police, and then go, oh God, get me out of this. Do you hear? Like, I don't want to go to jail. That'd be a terrible place. God, get me out of this. Let's back up to the car stealing. Right? There's new things going on. Me too. That was some amen going on right there. Do not steal a car. Amen. That's what she said. The two things I really wanted you to walk away from here with today. Let's stop picking and choosing our relationships based on what we feel today. And secondly, let's stop picking and choosing what we like about God based on only being able to see the beginning and not being able to see the end. We must trust Him that He's going, if He said there's breath in it, there's breath in it. If He said you're more than a conqueror, you might feel like you can't even pick the sword up yet. That's okay. There's still more than a conqueror. Right? Not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror. That's a big deal. So, I'm going to have you all stand with me, por favor. Kind of tired of telling you I'm almost done. So, I want to do something. You just give me a little bit of liberty here to declare and speak something over you. Would you just, like, engage your heart into a receive mode?
Lord, we confess that we have been picky at times. Beyond cautious or beyond wise, sometimes just picky. I don't like this or I don't want that. I don't like the way it makes me feel. I don't like the way they make me feel. So will we place our relationships with each other in your hands? We place our relationship with you in your hands. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the mind of Christ. I know we've been given the mind of Christ, but today, Lord, let it be established and seated in us. So I prophesy over you that you have the mind of Christ, whether you feel like it or not. You have the mind of Christ. Lord, I speak to the Arba Ruach, the four winds, and I say, come and blow, fill this place with your spirit, your Ruach HaKadosh. Let it flow and blow through each one of us, Lord, that life would be established inside of us in a whole new and greater way. That we have not arrived, we have not figured this all out, we have not, each one of us has the ability to stretch and grow and go beyond where we are. So I pray for increase, and I declare over each of you increase today. I declare over you today the establishment of the mind of God in you, that you no longer think as a man thinks, but you think as God thinks. Thank you for the process that we're all going through to get to where you say we are. Help us not give up on that process and say, I just can't, I just won't, I just am not going to. But we just put one foot in front of the other and continue to step out into the steps. And even if we're off trail and we're over on the left or over on the right or too far behind or whatever, we say today is a day of reestablishing the right path. You said in your word, Lord, that you ordered the steps of the righteous, that the steps of the righteous are ordered by you. And so I declare today that we come into alignment with the steps that you say we are to take. The steps into life and out of debt. The steps into right relationship and not broken relationship. The steps into seeing ourselves rightly and not allowing the enemy to try to define who we are, or our past to try to define who we are, or our sin to try to define who we are, our failed marriages or our failed promises or our any of those things. I declare these will not determine or establish who we are. We choose today to come into alignment with what you say. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Blow wind of your spirit, life into these dry bones. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Bless you guys. Have a great week.